I have this tricky thing going on where I have these asthma attacks, and sometimes they're really, really bad. And when I'm overcoming them, the best thing I can do is kind of either not talk at all or not get too excited, not laugh a lot. And then I get this really good passage that I'm really excited about. And then I'm like, ha, ha, ha. And then I'm like, no, back it off, right? And then I did one of those, anybody ever do nebulizer treatment, you know, where you put the mask on, and when you're done with a nebulizer treatment, you feel really wired, you know? I did one of those this morning. And so it's like the Holy Spirit and the albuterol and this wonderful passage, and they're all in there together, just like, yeah. And so I'm trying my best to stay breathing properly up here this morning. So anyway, all of that said, one of the things that added to lots of illness and stuff at our house this week was we had a sewage line, the sewage line that runs from our house. We saw this coming for a couple of years. It finally just completely collapsed, crushed, and died. And if you've ever had that happen to you, it's fun. Because what happens is it stops going out and it starts coming in. And so so you go, what's that smell? And you go in and your bathroom's flooded and your bathtub's full and your shower's full and it's all brown. And you send everybody away and you go, wow, it's cool that there was a pandemic because I have all these masks. You know, and you put a mask on and you put gloves on and it's just, it's like nasty, nasty, nasty. So, and then you go outside and you watch them dig up your yard and you want to go back in time. You want to tell that builder who built your house, no. Go straight from the house to the road. Don't go this way. Don't put the driveway on top of that sewage line. What are you doing? Don't go all the way across the yard. Why are you planting an oak tree on top of the sewage line? Why are you doing this? What? Just so many mistakes were made in 1990, whatever it was. And here we are, right? And so I did what any good preacher would do in that moment. What does a good preacher do in the moment when he's mopping poo off of his bathroom floor and trying to clean out his bathtub and everything else where it all came back in? You just start looking for sermon illustrations. That's what every good preacher does, right? And so I'm just thinking, you know, sometimes in life there's a drought in your heart and your roots go looking for water anywhere it can get in. Sometimes it's even in a sewage line. I'm like, no, that's not it. And then I'm like, you know, you can't go back to the old lines. You got to lay all new lines in. No, that's not it. And I just realize there's just no good illustrations for Galatians chapter 2 here, and there's a reason for that, and I'll come back to it in a second. But I did you guys ever play Would You Rather with your kids? Would You Rather? Oh, Would You Rather was big in our van back in the day. You remember, like, would you rather be 12 feet tall or 2 feet tall? Would you rather have just a fork for the rest of your life or just a spoon? Right. You know this. Yeah, it's tough. Would you rather have a pool full of syrup or a pool full of peanut butter? Would you rather have, you know, it just goes on and on. This would you rather hit me. Would you rather, if you could only have one pipe for your house, would you rather have one that brought in clean water or one that took out everything else? Wow. Yeah, that's a tough decision, is it not? Yeah, the would you rather and the looking for an illustration are very, very closely related, I think. And why I couldn't make it fit, but it did. It did fit. this is going to sound weird, like, really, Dean? But I think we tend to think that God is in the business of sewage management rather than in the business of fresh water, right? Like, God is the God of the mop and the bucket instead of the God of the living water, right? And so we just kind of go through life God, how can I just keep managing this? And we're in this text where it's like, how are we going to move forward? Like the church has like, Peter got in Paul's face at a potluck, if you want to call it that, at a meal. And it's like, the church is at a crossroads. There's two very different theological things happening here, two very different ways of looking at the faith, two very different ways of looking at the identity of the church is who is the church going to be? And there's only one way forward. And there's like a law way, which I would call like the poo management way. I know. Or there's just like the faith way, the life way, if you want to call it that. And I'm just going to, I'll just give you this word. The way forward isn't backwards. And the way forward isn't necessarily, I'm going to try harder going forward. Oddly enough, the way forward involves a death. A couple of deaths, actually. And I just want to ask you today, have you died? I keep a bunch of old little cartoons on my computer and get them out and look at them once, and there's some people in a small group and they're reading a text, and one of them's people in a, you know, they're sitting in a living room, and the lady says, well, I didn't actually die to sin, but I did feel faint once. So like, but there's a death. Isn't it interesting? There's a death, and there's actually a couple of deaths. That's a very clear line, is it not? And so let's go back to, not last week, because I wasn't here, week before that. You've got these strict Jews who show up to this meal in Antioch. And Peter, who knows better, right? He's had the vision from Jesus. He knows nothing's unclean anymore. He knows it's not about the law. He knows that you can eat with a Gentile just like you can eat with a Jew. And yet there's this meal happening, and when these Jews walk in, he separates from the Gentiles because he's afraid of the opinion of what's called the circumcision party. These people who are saying, if you're going to go forward in with God, you got to go back and pick up circumcision, and when circumcision comes, you got to get all the law. And Paul gets in Peter's face and says, you are being a hypocrite because you know better, Peter. And not only was Peter acting like a hypocrite, a lot of people saw Peter do this, and they got afraid of the Jews. They said, oh, well, if Peter's doing this, we better do this too. So suddenly, you had these tables full of Gentiles sitting by themselves while Peter and Barnabas and these others went over because they feared the Jews' opinion so much. And Paul said, you're acting like you don't even believe the gospel. You're acting as if these people who are encouraging you to take up the law are somehow either Christian or more Christian than these people who have no background in the law at all. They're Gentile sinners. You know good and well, we saw last time we were in this text, he says, we're Jews by birth, we're not Gentile sinners, but we know that we're not justified by works of the law. Peter, you know this. You know that we're justified through faith in Christ, and you've believed in Christ in order to be made right with God, not by works of the law. So then why are you communicating by your actions to these Gentiles that somehow they're not doing enough? Your actions are hypocritical because your actions are going against the gospel that comes out of your mouth. And Peter, you know better. Now, It's kind of hard to know where to put the quotation marks on what Paul is telling Peter, but I think the argument's still going. And we're picking it up in verse 17. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Boy, that's complicated. If in our endeavor, let me just read it one more time, to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. That's going to be the argument that would come, right? Paul, if you somehow disconnect being right with God, being justified with God, if you disconnect that from keeping the law, you're just going to encourage people to sin because that's what the law is for. The law keeps you from sin. So you must be saying that Jesus encourages sin. What are you doing, Paul? Is Jesus in league with sin here? Is Christ the servant of sin? Because that's what you seem to be encouraging by just making it about faith in Christ. Like, you remember what he says, if we too are found to be sinners, what did he just call the Gentiles? Gentile sinners. So these people, the Jews, who had the laws and the prophets and Moses and Abraham and all of this, they had all of this background with the law keeping all of their lives. And these Gentile sinners who had nothing, he's like, you're going to put yourself in the same boat as them and you're just going to make it, we're just all going to be in that? Are you saying that's what Jesus is encouraging? You're just going to unhitch the law? So Jesus isn't encouraging sin? Because if you remove the law from this, that seems to be what you're promoting. And Paul says, no, actually, it's the opposite. He says, you want me to tell you what would prove to be transgression is if I came to Christ to be justified by faith and then in that moment realizing that it was none of my upbringing, none of what tribe I was in, none of how well I had done at keeping the law, none of how good of a Pharisee I was, none of what school I went to, none of who taught me, none of how I persecuted this or that, none of that. If I came to that point and I realized I had to be right with God only through faith in Jesus Christ, and then after that moment, I went back and tried to rebuild that all again? I went back and picked up the law and added the law all to that again? That would prove me to be a transgressor because I would be saying to God, oops, sorry about that, God. All of that great stuff that I'd spent all my life doing, you really did count that on my account. Sorry I tore all that down. What a transgressor I am. Right? He's like, no, no. And then look at verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. What? Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. The law helped kill me. Ever been killed by the law? Right? You go to Galatians 3. I hate to get ahead of everything, but it says, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith that would be revealed. The law was our guardian. So he pictures the law as like this fence around us everywhere we went. Like, no, 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 don't step in the street. There's cars coming. No, 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 don't walk that way. No, no. You're captive to the law, right? And it's keeping you from sin. Like, it's sin management. Poo management, if you want to call it that way, right? Nope, nope, no, 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 no. Yes, yes, no, 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 right? This is like the Pharisees. Read the Gospels, right? Don't do this on the Sabbath. Don't do this on the Sabbath. Don't do this on the Sabbath. Don't, don't, don't. Right? But Romans 7, there's this incredible passage where Paul says, that talks about this encounter with the law, where he says, is the law sin? By no means. The law isn't sin. The law is telling us good stuff to do and not do. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen. Thou shalt not murder. Can we all agree on that one? Yes. All right. Whew. Making sure we're together. Okay. Yeah. He says, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I would have known. But then he says this, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. The command came, sin came alive, and I died. So apparently, there was one command that killed Paul. Like, Paul thinks he's just really trucking with the law. And then, like, there was this one, you shall not covet, that really got under Paul's saddle, right? It was like, ooh. Don't you wonder what that must have looked like for Paul? You shall not covet. Well, how come Peter gets to have a wife? Why do I have to stay single? Why do I have to be like this traveling apostle bouncing from city to city to city? Why can't I just like stay in one place and get paid by one church? And why do I have to keep making tents and working with my own hands? I want. You know, if I had this, if I didn't have this thorn in my flesh, if I had better eyesight, if I had this, you know what, and here's what the law does. The only thing the law can say is, hey, Paul, don't do that. It's like right now, me saying, hey, guys, do not think of polar bears. You're welcome. You're thinking of polar bears, right? Right. Paul, stop it. Stop coveting. Right? It's just like Paul and the law. What's he going to do? And eventually, the law is going to kill him, right? Like, I know this is crazy. This morning, I roll out of bed, my feet hit the floor. I'm already thinking Romans 7. Just what was this like? And the only thing I could think of was, I fought the law and the law won. Yeah, there you go. It's true. Paul fought the law. The law always wins. If it's you and law, and Paul says, guess what? That's the law's job. The law's job is to go, this is what righteousness looks like, that you can't do it. And it, what does it do? It leads you up to Jesus. I don't know what it says. Have you ever had a moment where the law was just like, right? Just you and the law. And then, oh yeah, and then you go and read the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus makes it worse. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're going, oh, thanks, Jesus. You've heard it said, you should not murder. But remember that guy you yelled at and called a fool right out here on Rayford? Yeah. Yeah, I look at you all acting all innocent in traffic. Yeah. You've got murder seeds in your heart. You've got adultery seeds in your heart, right? What are you going to do? You're just going to duke it out with the law? Okay. I'll do better. I'll try harder. Or just let the law kill you. You win, law. I'm going to die to you. I'm going to die to you for righteousness. Through the law, I died to the law. That's the first death. The first death is, and listen, if you've been in the church long enough, like if you've been in the church since you were a kid, you've added a lot more laws to this. You got to have your quiet time every day. man, you miss a couple of days and that Bible is sitting on the desk and you're just like, every day. You learned that when you were a kid, every day. What are you going to do? You missed it a couple of days. It's just you and the law, right? Just all these little things. Oh, a real Christian does this, a real Christian does that. And oh, you just pile up the things that a real Christian does and doesn't do. And we justify ourselves by a thousand ways before God. And it's like, no. Let's die to the law. Die to the law. Let the law kill us. Let's just lay aside anything that we would do to be right before God, to be justified in Christ, and just let it kill us. And look at the last half of the verse, so that we might live. That's exactly what the law is trying to do. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these people who are saying, no, it's about the circumcision. When you get the circumcision, you get all of Moses. Paul is like, Moses is just trying to get you to Christ, so skip all that. Just go to Jesus. Once you add something, you run it. So, death number one. Die to the law, because the law is what you're going to find is just an attempt to kind of manage sin. But it's not life. Death number two. I have been crucified with Christ. My goodness, can we say enough about this verse? No. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul gets a little bit ahead of himself, but not exactly. But I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died for no purpose. So death number two is, so the law takes us up to Jesus, and we look at the law and we say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, law, I'm dying to you. And we look to Jesus, and we see Jesus dying. And we realize we don't just need to die, right, to the law, we just need to die. Like, old Dean needs to die. Everything that Dean thought he was bringing to the table needs to go. And there needs to be a new creation here. I've been crucified with Christ. So when Christ died, we're in Christ. We die with him. So it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith. In other words, the life I live in the flesh, I do not live by law keeping. I live by trust. I live by belief. I live by receiving the fresh water of life from Jesus Christ, who isn't way far away somewhere, but in me by the Spirit, which is going to be the rest of Galatians. So I feel like I'm getting ahead of us a little bit, but it's here. It's here, and it's beautiful, and we got to rejoice in it. I no longer live, and you're going, Dean, I'm looking right at you. Of course you live. I do, but I don't. There's like a B.C. Dean, and A.D. Dean, just like there was with you, right? So I've died twice. I've died twice. Maybe you've died twice. Maybe you gave up and died to the law. And then you came to Christ and you died with him. And now it's a life of faith in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Look at verse 21. I don't nullify the grace of God. That's the key line there. Because the moment you introduce law keeping, you nullify grace. Grace is what Jesus does for us, God does for us. Law keeping is what I'm going to do for him. Grace is what God has done and is doing. Law is what I've done and continue to do. That's going to be the rest of this book, but it's here. So you can see Paul looking at Peter, and there's this meal, and he's like looking at the Gentiles over there. And he's like, Peter, you see those Gentiles? What you've done by being afraid of these Jews, by fearing their opinion, you've nullified grace towards an entire group of people. By saying righteousness is through the law, and you've gone over to the other side of the room and you're eating just with law keepers. And then this last kick in the gut. And Peter, if that's really true, Jesus died for nothing. Do you see everything coming together here now? There's Jesus crucified. There's faith in Jesus Christ. We die with him. We're raised with him. We live a life of faith, him and us. There's nothing. The moment you introduce anything else to that equation, you've ruined the whole equation. And that's what they were trying to do. Okay, how about the cross plus the law? Nope. It has to be Jesus plus nothing. The moment you add law, you nullify grace. And the moment you add law, you may as well get rid of the death of Christ, because either he's doing it or we're doing it. And you can find, plenty of people who will tell you Jesus died for no purpose, right? You can turn on TV. I could point you to a specific talk show where there's a whole panel and the people are talking about, Jesus' death was tragic. Wrong place, wrong time, great guy. Taught us about love. Taught us how to be like God. Shouldn't have died, but did. But you got all these things where Jesus says something like, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom. Right? All these moments where he says, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. Like, he knows it's coming and he knows why it's happening. But let's stop for a moment. This is possibly the best question you can ask friends and family. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus die? Because if he died to just be like inspirational for you, to show you the love of God, like that's the worst answer. That's like saying Jesus dove into the kiddie pool when you were up to your ankles. Like, who needs a life card when the water's up to your ankles? That's just dumb. Right? Swim harder. Jesus, I'm standing up. Right, I've got the law here. I can do this. You just keep inspiring me to try harder. Right? Like, why did Jesus die? But there's a fascinating answer here. He died to give grace. Right? He died to give righteousness. He lived a righteous life. He died for unrighteous people, so that when unrighteous people stand before a righteous God, he has righteousness to give on our behalf. But there's a second beautiful answer here. Why did Jesus die? So that you could die. So that you could go, I can't do this. I can't do it. I can't be good enough. I can't keep the law enough. I can't keep up. I can't be enough. I just can't do enough, and I can't do it high quality enough. I can't do it good enough. I can't do it often enough, well enough, every day enough. I just can't do it. So what are you going to do? Go back and rebuild? Or go into like sin sewage management mode? Okay, well, if I just attach a few more pipes, right, maybe I can get this stuff flowing out more quickly. Or just die. Die. Die to righteousness by the law. Just die with Christ. And then what happens? He comes to live in here. And then the walk isn't by law. The walk is by faith. I love it. I'd love it to hear a story of you asking somebody that in the coming weeks. Why did Jesus die? Because if righteousness is through the law, his death was in vain. So how many times have you died? A couple of times, I hope. Will you pray with me? Lord, for my brothers and sisters right now in this room, it could just be a glorious, glorious moment of freedom. That's what you're offering here, is freedom. Lord, these Jews in this book came to spy out their freedom. Lord, could it be wonderfully be that that if the world were to send spies into Creekside Bible Church, that they would find freedom. They would find freedom. People who have been set free, people who are being set free. Set free from try harder, do better, more law, manage this sin, mop this up. Lord, set us free, Lord Jesus, to life crucified with Christ. Lord, this is such a daily reminder, such a daily reminder. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I live by faith. Jesus, you loved us. You loved us. You gave yourself for us. Even the law pointed that was coming. The law that required a sacrifice year after year after year. Said it was coming. Said you were coming. Lord, I pray that all of us in this room, all of those watching online, would live in the freedom of this. Walk in the freedom of this, that this week and the coming weeks would speak boldly and courageously the freedom of this. Why did you die, Jesus? Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune our hearts to sing your grace. Your grace, oh, to grace, great a debtor daily we are constrained to be. Not a debtor that we could ever pay back by law keeping, but a joyful, free, how could we ever sing it and speak it enough? overflowing with the life of Christ. Lord, may we go into the world with this on our lips and our hearts, living in freedom, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Thanks, y'all. Have a great week.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.